Evening. Tonight we'll be continuing in our study, the overview of Israel's history. Won't be pausing from that, but rather continuing. So if you remember last time, we talked about the conquest of the land of Canaan that had been promised all the way back in the time of Abram. Ever since the Lord called him out of the land of Ur, he promised that he would give him a land, and he later promised that it would be the land of Canaan. So we were mainly in the book of Joshua then, and so naturally, tonight we'll be in Judges. The next book along, and we'll just keep moving right through. And as usual, we're just going to fly over the book at an alarming rate that you won't be able to get everything out of the book, obviously, but hopefully we'll just catch a few highlights along the way, things that will be helpful in getting some sort of perspective if you ever want to go back and do an in-depth study in this time period. Some things to keep in mind, as well as some practical lessons that we can learn. So basically, the plan for tonight is to look at a few characteristics of this time in Israel's history, some structure in the book, and a few of the people that are mentioned, and some things that we can, some lessons that we can take away. And obviously, we're not going to go in depth with any one judge, do any character studies or anything like that for sake of time. But again, you can do those studies on your own, and they're very profitable. So we'll read in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is a bit of an overview kind of chapter, and it doesn't fit chronologically. And so the time of the book really starts in chapter 2. So that's where we'll begin reading, and we'll read the entire chapter and a few verses into into chapter 3. So Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. In verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Verse 20. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the ways of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And then verse 3 names those. And verse 4 says, and they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. A long section, I apologize for that, but thanks for sticking with me through it. Let's just open in prayer again. Father, as we come together tonight, coming from regular life in the middle of the week, we just pray that you would take away distractions, you would take away the other thoughts that normally come to our mind during the week, the things we have to do or what's going on, and we just pray that you would speak to us tonight, that you would open your word and apply it to us, and that you would bless our time of prayer as well, and that this meeting would be honoring and glorifying to you and beneficial to us. We just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this chapter, chapter 2, if you've noticed, gives sort of a summary of the book before diving in to details. And so we can pick up a lot of threads here that continue through the book. First of all, one thing we can notice is that the Lord was testing Israel through all of this. Notice that he gives two reasons for leaving the foreign nations in Canaan. If you go at the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 3, and at the end, in verse 21, it says that he leaves them as an irritant to the Israelites for their disobedience as they followed the foreign gods. He left them as punishment. And then later on in verse 3, and in verse 22, and then again in chapter 3, there's another reason. Not only were they there as a thorn in Israel's side, a punishment, but they were left as a test, a temptation, if you will, that there was this always these other nations with other gods, and it was to see whether or not Israel would follow the true God, the one who brought them out of Egypt, or whether they would turn to these false gods. And of course, they've had struggles with idolatry all the way through, starting in Egypt and continuing it at Mount Sinai and on, there was always these struggles with idolatry. And we talked about that a little bit earlier. But the Lord specifically left a few nations around as a test for Israel. And of course, we, having read the book, we know the result of both of those things. We know that the nations were a trouble to Israel throughout the rest of the book, constantly fighting and conquering them. And we know that the Israelites failed the test often, the test of idolatry. And so throughout the book, as you read through it, Israel over and over again falls into the sin of idolatry, picking up gods that they can see, they can feel, they can touch and smell, and ignoring the one true God who has spoken to them and has brought them through the wilderness. The analogy we saw last time of the nations in Canaan as a picture of the flesh can be drawn through to this as well. You know, the Lord could have removed our flesh at the moment we were saved, just like he could have removed the nations from the land as soon as Israel came in. However, one of the reasons he leaves the flesh is to test us. In the sense that he wants our devotion to him to be a constant choice that we make, rather than just an automatic response. And the Lord's never looked for automatic followers. He always wants followers who choose to follow in spite of other ways that they could go. He always offers an alternative to following him, so that when we do follow him, it means something. And that's why he leaves the flesh, so that when we obey him, when we win the battle against the flesh, the battle that will always be there, it means something. And it means that we're passionate about our relationship with Him, that we're willing to fight a battle in order to keep that relationship alive. And also, just as the nations were left as a punishment for Israel when they did fall, the flesh is often its own punishment. As we give in to sin, our flesh grows stronger, and we pull away from God because our flesh takes over more of us. And that is a miserable state to be in. And that brings up another minor point. Idolatry leads to slavery. And it's, in the case of the Israelites, there was a direct link in terms of cause and effect. They fell into idolatry, and the nations would come and conquer them, put them in slavery. But in our lives, the two are combined more subtly. In other words, idolatry is a form of slavery in that when our focus is shifted from God to something or someone else, that thing controls our actions. For instance, if money or prestige is our focus, then our lives are going to be consumed by things like work, moving up the corporate ladder, trying to pour our lives and our energy into those things, and that can even control us to the point that the assembly and service for the Lord loses out. And in that way, when our focus is wrong, it's going to control our actions. And so whatever we're focusing on is what is going to drive what we do and drive how we act and how we think. And so we should be conscious always of being bondservants of Christ, focused on Him, focused on His will, and that being our driving focus rather than slavery to something else. So the first concept to keep in mind is that the Lord was using these nations and using other things to test Israel throughout the book of Judges. And that comes up over and over again, the testing. For the next concept, look at, again in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. We won't read those again, but basically, it crops up again at the end of the chapter in verses 18 and 19. But basically, what verses 7 through 11 say is that as long as Joshua was alive, the people followed the Lord. When he died, they fell away. And verses 18 and 19 talk about the cycle that when the Lord would raise up a judge, the people would follow the Lord as long as they had that judge, but then they would fall back once that judge was gone. And that's a theme that follows through all the history of the nation of Israel. As long as they had a godly example, they would follow the Lord, and they would do what was right. But once that influence was gone, they would revert back to idolatry often. And you can look at that all the way through, all the way from the patriarchs down to Moses, Joshua, through the judges, on to Samuel and even the kings, and to a lesser extent, the prophets. It's especially evident during the time of the kings. If you read through there, even skimming over it, you notice that it says, you know, the king rose up, and it could have been a good king, and he followed the Lord and did according to the ways of David. And then it said the people would follow the Lord during his time. And then if an evil king rose up, he would drag the people in idolatry. So there was this, if there was a good influence, they would go the right way, and if not, they would go the wrong way. And there are several points that we can take away from this. First, even though this theme treats Israel as one big unit that all travels in one direction, that obviously isn't exactly accurate. There was, even when the nation fell away, there was always a remnant. You know, I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, when he was down because he thought he was the only one that was fighting the battle, and the Lord encouraged him by telling him that he had 7,000 men who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, that he was saving as a remnant. And during the time of the judges, if nothing else, the judges themselves were a remnant. And sometimes we get a picture into their families who are following the Lord in spite of the conditions around them that are opposed to that, there was always a remnant. And you know, we can look at trends in the world today and get discouraged thinking that there's no one out there who's following the Lord, that there's so many that are attacking him and attacking the church. And we need to remember that the Lord will always have his remnant. He'll always have a group of people that will follow him and that are longing to serve him. And what we need to be concerned with, really, is being part of that faithful group, being part of that group that's willing to follow in spite of adversity, in spite of trouble. The second point in this theme, and possibly more apparent, is that the nation of Israel was always looking for someone to follow. And wherever that person led, they would follow. And if there wasn't a leader, they would simply follow the nations around them. So they were always looking for someone to lead the way. And there are two simple applications of this point. First of all, leaders are to lead in the right direction so that those who follow them are drawn closer to the Lord and drawn in the right direction. And for followers, the application is to pick the right leader, to only follow in the right direction. And of course, if no one's leading in the right direction, then we need to step up and be that leader. And again, in that case, the first part applies, that we need to lead in the right direction. In chapter 2, it mentions that the Lord raised up judges as it's going through that summary. And we don't have time to go through all the book of Judges, but if you do, you'll notice many times the Israelites were in trouble. And it simply says they went to a leader and asked for help. They recognized their need for leadership, and they looked for somebody to lead them. Another point you can notice from this point of godly leadership is that the leaders who arose in the book of Judges were nobodies. They came from families that weren't noteworthy, from small tribes. Gideon even points that out in chapter 6. Let's actually turn there to chapter 6 and look at what he says. When the Lord called him, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him to come and rise up and take the lead. And in verse 15, it says, "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And the reason for this is obviously the same one we pointed out when we were talking about Moses, and the same one that follows all the way through. The Lord chooses the weak things to confound the mighty, so that his power will be more apparent. And that even becomes clear throughout the rest of the story of Gideon, as you think of that army that went out, and the Lord pared it down to that small group so that the victory would clearly be his. But still, all the other judges, whenever they crop up, they come out of nowhere. Nothing is said about their background. Nothing is said about them being mighty men of war or known for anything special. But simply, they were called by the Lord, and the Lord chose them to lead his people and to save them. Two last thoughts about the leadership in Judges. And these two are drawn from two specific accounts of Judges. Turn to chapter 4 for the first of these two. First 9 verses. This is the story of Deborah and Barak. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of this army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Notice that when the Lord called Barak using Deborah, he wasn't willing to take the full responsibility of leadership. He wasn't willing to take on that mantle and have it be on him. And similar to what happened in the story of Moses and Aaron when Moses was called, Moses balked a little bit and wanted someone to help him. And so the Lord gave him someone to help, shifted some of the responsibility to Aaron. But Moses lost some of the blessing. In the same way, Barak, he had some of the load of responsibility taken off of him, but he also lost some blessing. And so, again, we see the point that when the Lord calls, he will get his work done, no matter what. When he calls us, we have an opportunity to be part of that. And we can reject that opportunity, and he'll find someone else, and we'll lose out on blessing. So we need to be willing to take the leadership roles that the Lord gives us, and do what he has for us. Turn to Judges chapter 8 for the second point. And again, we're going very quickly through this and not getting any sort of details here, but just trying to find a few points to draw out. Judges chapter 8 and verse 22. This is after the defeat of the Midianites, and Gideon was victorious. And verse 22 of chapter 8 says, Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. He makes an interesting point there, an important one. No matter who is evident in leadership of God's people, it's the Lord who's ultimately the ruler. He's the one who's ultimately in charge and in control. And the leaders that he provides are simply stewards who are given that responsibility and who will have to give an account for that responsibility. And that's an important point to keep in mind for several reasons. For leaders, it's important to keep in mind as a way of suppressing pride. And for followers, it's important to keep in mind knowing that the leadership that is in place has been placed there by the Lord, and that he's ultimately in charge and must be obeyed as such. Sadly, as you read on in the rest of this chapter, Gideon's leadership hits a low point as he falls into idolatry to some extent. Go back to chapter 2 for our third theme and the last one. So we looked at the idea of the Lord testing Israel and the way that that's played out throughout the book. Then we looked at godly leadership and how that crops up again throughout the book and can be looked at. And finally, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 there in chapter 2. And again, we won't read them again, having already read them. But these verses describe that famous cycle of Judges and the cycle that can't be overlooked whenever we study this book. And that's the third theme, thinking of the cycle of Judges and the way that this book is played out as the same things keep happening over and over and over again. The cycle of sin and then suffering, then the people repenting, the Lord delivering, the people enjoying the peace that comes from that deliverance, but then falling into sin again. We've all heard of this cycle and heard it spoken on, and I hope we just don't use that as an excuse to ignore it or to gloss over it. In fact, I think we often see a similar cycle in our lives, and similar in the sense that it happens over and over and over again, that we sin and the Lord disciplines us. We're broken and we come to Him for forgiveness, for restoration. We enjoy the peace and the joy that comes from that relationship. and then we slip back into sin. And it's sad when it happens that we can draw close to the Lord, and then the next thing is we fall back into sin. And we so often fail to see the seriousness of it. So let's not be critical of the Jews and think about how often they failed. Instead, remember that we fail just as often. And in fact, we have less of an excuse, if you will. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God that should be detriment or should be hindrances to sin, and yet we so often do fail. Notice also that every time this cycle comes up, every time the children of Israel sin and then repent, the Lord forgives. And the Lord restores, in spite of how many times the cycle's already happened. How encouraging it is to know that He is long-suffering and that He will treat us similarly. That He's just as patient with us, and that He can forgive us and will forgive us. So notice that the picture isn't entirely bleak in the book of Judges. There were times of prosperity and devotion to the Lord, especially when the judges were alive after they had delivered people. Excuse me. And there was always a remnant of those who followed the Lord, even in the darkest of times. So just a few things to remember as we close. First of all, we have a constant battle with the flesh, even as Israel had a constant battle with the nations around them. And it's one that the Lord uses to test us and to refine our devotion to Him, to refine our relationship, and ultimately to draw us back to Himself. Secondly, godly leaders are crucial to the condition of God's people, and we should strive to lead in the right direction as well as to follow in the right direction. And also those who are in a role of leadership should never think more of ourselves for that. Remember, the Lord loves to use weak instruments. Finally, in spite of all the blessings we have, we will continue to fall into sin and mimic the cycle that shows up throughout this book. So when we do fall, let's be quick to confess our sin. Let's shorten the time that we spend in captivity to sin and extend the time that we are enjoying the peace of God and the rest of God, and worship the Lord for being a patient and a loving Father, one who forgives. And even if we can't find a godly leader to follow, let's be part of God's remnant that clings to Him in spite of the adversity we find, in spite of the darkness of the world around us. I hope you've been encouraged by this, and let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You again that You've given us Your Word as a way to learn directly and indirectly. And we just pray that as we see examples in the Old Testament, examples of Your people falling and coming back to You, we just pray that we would be encouraged to draw closer to You, to endeavor to be part of that remnant that follows You in spite of everything. Father, we just pray that You would be working in us, be working to make us more into that image of Christ that You have for us. We just pray these things in His name. Amen.